Good morning. It is so good to see all of you here this morning. You're leaving me with the impression that all of you are in a good mood, and that's great. So it's good to see so many happy, smiling faces. I would like for you to take just a moment and think of everything that you go through during the week, during your daily lives that is stressful, and then just let it go. And how can we let it go? Because we're all together in the presence of our Father. And even though He allows us to go through things that are unpleasant and uncomfortable, He has dominion over us. He has dominion over this entire world. And He really has fixed everything for the long term. And so this is our time to not focus on everything that's bothering us. This is a time for us to worship God and to give Him thanks. In that light, I would like to share with you Psalm chapter 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let's all worship together.
You're using the book this morning. We'll sing together hymn number 578. We'll sing the first and last verse of We Will Glorify.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb.
Now we're going to sing together two songs together, 238, followed by 239.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the
Yeah.
Lord in prayer, we'll sing together hymn number 778. 778, and then we'll be led in prayer. Be with me, Lord.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day. Thank you for all that it means to us, that it reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus, and that we will someday be with him in heaven. And we certainly look forward to that. Our Father, we count our blessings at times, and you've been so good to us. There are so many things that you have done for us, and we thank you for that. Especially, we thank you for the church and for the opportunity we have to worship you and your Son, to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember his death, the great gift of his redeeming blood. All of these blessings, spiritually and physical blessings, we thank you for. We know that all things come from you and that you are a cheerful giver. And we are so thankful that we worship the very God of the universe, and that we give glory and honor to you, and you give compassion and love to those of us who are your children. In fact, to all men in some sense. Our Father in heaven, we pray for those among us who are sick and ask that you will bless them. You've been good to us in many ways by delivering people here in this congregation from their illnesses and returning them to us. We hope in your sight this is a good church, and that we do things that are pleasing to you, because we do strive to be pleasing to you.
Our Father, we ask that you be with us during this period of worship, and that you forgive us of our sins, and someday we will spend eternity with you and your Son. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Before we have a scripture reading, we'll sing together hymn number 608. 608, He Gave Me a Song. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing this song.
He took my burdens all away after brighter day. He gave me a song, a wonderful song, a wonderful song I now can sing in my joy bells ring. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song, he gave me a song to sing about.
Please be seated. Also, if you're marking in your songbook, our song of invitation this morning will be 552. 552.
Those attending the children's training class can head that way at this time. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
We worship the creator of the universe. That's what Everson said in his prayer this morning, and you know, that's really amazing. It's amazing because God knows what we're doing. God pays attention to our worship. And I'm not just talking about as a congregation, he does that, but each one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows that even though my vocal cords are vibrating and my mouth is projecting sound, it comes from the heart. And that's just amazing to me that God is that way. Explain it, I can't, but I believe it because that's how God presents himself in the Word of God. And so my worship matters, your worship matters. It encourages each other, but it also pleases God when it is offered as he is directed. And I just praise God for who he is. What a wonderful God, and what a blessing it is to be able to come together like this. And for you to be with us today. We're so thankful that you are here. We have visitors with us, as we almost always do. But you are an honored guest, and we want you to feel that way. So if you don't have to run off, stay and get to know us. Come down and eat with us afterwards. We're having a covered dish meal today. We'd love for all of our guests to be down there with us. But come back and join us anytime you can. We'd love to see you at any opportunity. We're also going to meet for worship again this evening at 6 o'clock, and I hope that you will come and join us for that. We're going to raise the question tonight, what are sacraments? Now, that's a word that you may not have heard here in this assembly before, or at least seldom. And yet, in many churches around the world, you may hear it quite a lot. So we're going to try to understand, what is that, a sacrament? And is that something that God wants us to be aware of? And so let's look in the Word of God and find out just exactly what that is. But there's a lot of things going on today. Again, we do hope you'll join us downstairs for the fellowship meal. Our special guests will be the Hispanic Brethren that are meeting in the old auditorium right now for Bible study. And I urge those of you that are going to join us downstairs, reach out. You may not speak Spanish. They may speak English. Some of them do. But smile. Give them a handshake, a pat on the back. That they will understand regardless. So let's just welcome one another with love. And what a wonderful gift God has given us. So let's get on into our worship now. Let's turn to his word. Learn things from God's word that will help us greatly. So get your Bibles out and let's get into that here in just a moment. I'm sure you have been watching with sadness, as most of the world has been doing, about the earthquake and the aftermath over in Turkey and Syria. When I put this lesson together on Friday, the toll was at 22,000. And I thought, man, that is staggering. I checked a few minutes ago, and now it's up to 33,000. 33,000 people so far have been confirmed to have died as a result of that earthquake. And that doesn't count the tens of thousands that have been injured and the millions who have been displaced because their homes have been destroyed. And to think about that, that's just, we can't even imagine. We've never lived through something like that, most of us. And yet also, while we've been watching that, we've also watched thousands of people rushing in from all over the world trying to help rescue and then bring relief. And that doesn't amaze us. I mean, it does. It impresses us that there are people from literally so many nations that leave their busy schedules and rush in to try to help in whatever ways they can. But why is that? Why is that something that we see so commonly? Less than a year ago, the flooding up in eastern Kentucky and southwest Virginia, we saw it again. Hundreds of people rushed in. Supplies were brought in from all over the country. Why do those things happen? We're told by some that we are nothing more than evolved animals. And yet when I look at animals, I don't see that kind of behavior. When there is a tragedy, a forest fire, you don't see animals rushing from all over the country with supplies and help. people are made in the image of God. And what is the reason for that? What is the reason for our compassion? And can you imagine what this world would be like without compassion? I don't want to really imagine that. I don't want to think of that. And thankfully, we don't have to. But this morning, let's talk about that idea. Why is it that this world has that kind of response? And I think we're going to see there was a watershed moment in human history when it was set in place, and the after effects continue to flow. Let's turn to the Word of God. First of all, let's talk about before compassion and after. Before compassion and after. When no one seems to care. Have you ever been there? I think most of us have had those moments where we thought, well, nobody really cares what I'm going through. And probably that was not really the case. It was just something that we imagined, or it was an emotional reaction. But in the Bible, you find evidence of that same kind of thinking. For example, Psalm 142. Psalm 142, look with me at verse 4. Now, David is attributed as the author of this psalm. And listen to what he says. Psalm 142 and verse 4. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. That may have been written while David was fleeing for his life from King Saul, or maybe from his own son, Absalom, who was trying to kill him as well. But nonetheless, it's not likely that nobody really cared, because there were a lot of people that still cared about David. But whether it's real or not, if that's how we feel, it's real. We really think nobody cares about me, and that's a very dark place to be. That's where we are tempted to give up hope altogether. And then look at another example, Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. And here we've got Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember how that went. A man was traveling down to Jericho and was accosted by thieves who beat him and robbed him and left him for dead. He wasn't dead, but he was getting close probably. Two men came by, a priest and a Levite, and they both saw him, Jesus said, but they went by on the other side of the road. But now, here's this other fellow that comes by. Jesus tells us there in Luke 15 and verse 16. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead to the wrong parable, am I not? We're talking here about the prodigal son. My bad. The prodigal, I'm going to talk about the Good Samaritan later. But here we've got The prodigal son who had gone off into a far country, wasted his livelihood, and he was starving, literally starving. No family around. These are strangers. He didn't grow up there. And listen to what Jesus says in Luke 15 and verse 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Can you imagine how hungry he must have been? And he was tempted to try to take it away from them, and no one gave him anything. And here was a case where he actually did not have help. Nobody really cared about him. He was a stranger. You came here. We didn't ask you to come. You brought this upon yourself. Good luck, guy. And he was about to starve to death. And so he decided, I'm going to go home. And he really had no great hope of being welcomed back. But maybe I can at least get a job with my dad's farm. But there's another case before compassion. And sometimes that's the way we find ourselves. We feel like nobody really cares about what we're going through. Nobody notices what we're going through. And yet, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But it's a dark place regardless. But let's talk about after compassion and how compassion can change the world. The world of one individual or the world of all individuals. Let's go back now to Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Let's remember that. The parable of the prodigal son. Because after this young man decides, I'm going to go home, here's what we read in verse 20. In verse 20, he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he goes on to talk about the welcome he gave his son. He put a robe on him. He put sandals on his feet. He put a ring on his finger. He killed the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. He welcomed him back to the family table. How do you explain that? There's a word in that verse that explains it. Compassion. The father's compassion made all the difference. Now, the older brother, we learn later, also knew about the son coming home. He had no compassion on his brother. He was upset that his father had welcomed him back home. But the father changed everything because he had compassion. And Jesus was telling that parable for a reason. It was for us, as well as all others who have ever heard it. And that is, we are the prodigal son who have wandered off into that sinful place. And now, if we come home, how will we be received? Be assured, God will have compassion. God will have compassion, and he will welcome us back. That's what Jesus meant to tell us in this parable. But Jesus, I mean, that's a nice story, but how about you? Will you back that up? Well, let's look at a couple of examples in the ministry of Jesus. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. And since we're in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, this is very early in the ministry of Jesus. Here's what Mark says. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity. And by the way, there, the word pity is translated from that same word that we get compassion most of the time in the New Testament. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Now, at first, we are amazed by the miracle that takes place. With just his words and a simple touch, Jesus removed an illness that no human help could have removed from that man. His leprosy was cleansed. But then look again and notice the compassion. And notice what it led Jesus to do. He touched the man. I mean, you don't do that to a leper. People in that day and time, as well as people of any time, oh, please keep your distance. I mean, we talk about the 6-foot rule with COVID. No, let's keep about 20 feet between us. If you've got leprosy, I don't want to get close to you. Why did Jesus touch him? He was moved with pity, with compassion. And that moves us. We say, wow. Jesus really did care. Look at what he did. He didn't just heal him. He could have done that from a distance. He touched him. He showed him he was a person of worth. And then look at another example found in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34. And here again, we're looking at people that were commonly, you know, just keep your distance. I see you there. I'll help you, but you don't have to come any closer. We're talking about beggars, and these men are begging because they're blind. Here's what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. Jesus, in pity, again, the same word there for compassion, in pity, he touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Why do you think they followed him? Because there was something about Jesus that really drew them, just like he draws us. I mean, we've never been in his physical presence, but reading about him, we want to be, because he shows that compassion that was so rare in that day. Jesus, what a difference. What a difference he made. And so a number of times in the Gospels, you're going to read where Jesus did this or that, and it will make the comment that he was moved with compassion. And that's what we need in this world. That's why we see people responding the way they do throughout the world. And now let's go to Luke chapter 10. Let's now look at that parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. And here we've got this man that is in desperate need of help. Two men that you would think would have stopped and helped him, they didn't. But now somebody you would not expect to stop does stop. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 33. But a Samaritan. For a Jew, that was a word you said with a hiss. Samaritan. It was a word that you said with disdain. They're defiled. They're mongrels, they would say. But this Samaritan, it says, as he journeyed, came to where he was, when he saw this man that was wounded and robbed, he had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, Jesus then asked the man who had asked him, who is my neighbor? Which of the three, Jesus asked, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You see what Jesus is doing there? Jesus is saying, I have shown you by my life the importance of compassion. I have taught you in parables how life-changing it can be. Now you go and do likewise. And I suggest to you that this life of Jesus is a watershed event. It's where everything changed, because not only do we hear the words of Jesus talking about compassion and the difference that it makes in people's lives, but we see it played out in Jesus, not only when he touches the leper and touches the blind beggars, but especially when he mounts up on the cross, nailed and suffering for hours, so that he could touch us with mercy and forgiveness. That's compassion. The world has never seen anything like that, never will see anything like it again. And yet look at the changes that it can make in our lives. And that's what we want to talk about next. And that is the continuing ripple effect of Jesus's love and compassion. The continuing ripple effect of Jesus's love and compassion. Turn with me back to Titus chapter 3. Garrett read this for us a little bit ago. Titus chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And this is some years after Jesus had left the earth and gone back to heaven. And yet Paul is reminding us about Jesus, about those qualities that we so greatly adore. Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved us. But notice there he says, by his own mercy. That word, eleos, a word that we found at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the one who had mercy on his fellow. Well, this tells us Jesus demonstrated that mercy. Jesus portrayed it for us in vivid fashion. But I want you to look back up in verse 4 at another term there, a phrase, loving kindness. In the Greek, that is the word philanthropia. And it's the word from which we get our word philanthropist. You know what a philanthropist is? Usually somebody with a good bit of money, and yet they're willing to share some of that money in order to help causes of one kind or another. It may be good or bad, but we call them philanthropists because they're willing to help. And Jesus, therefore, according to this, becomes the great philanthropist. He took of his riches, he set them aside by coming down to this earth, he suffered endlessly, and now we can benefit from that suffering and that impoverishment. And so Jesus, because of his loving kindness, because of what he did for us, look at how it has helped us. And so now we who follow him, how can we not pass along those same traits? And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. I trust you know this passage very well, because here Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Here's what it says, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you. And their ears were perked up, no doubt. Okay, what's he going to tell us now? That you love one another. And immediately some of them might have been thinking, now wait a minute, Lord, we've heard that commandment before. That's found in the old law. Leviticus 19, in fact, is where you'll find it. Love one another. But Jesus went on. This is what makes it new. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. To love others as Jesus loved us. And how was that? Self-sacrificing. Without any restrictions. I mean, I don't care what you look like. I don't care where you're from. If you have a need, I will do my best to help you. That's the example of Jesus. And so Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a lot of things we do as Christians that identify us as Christians. Your neighbors may know, well, they go out somewhere on Sunday mornings every Sunday. I think they're probably Christians. And that's a good deduction. But do they see the love? The love like Jesus had. That's what will really mark us as the followers of Jesus. And he said, this is my new commandment, that you love others as I have loved you. That's how the world will know that you're my followers. Go to Acts chapter 11. You'll see an example of this love in action. Acts chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 27 through 29. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. And we're going to see here a prophecy of a natural disaster. Now, in Turkey and Syria right now, that's a natural disaster. And there was another one spoken of here in Acts chapter 11. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was a Gentile center. It was where Gentiles lived. And there was a great church that had been established there. And a lot of good things were happening in the church of our Lord there in Antioch. So now prophets come down, and one of them, verse 28, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius, Luke goes on to note. Verse 29, so the disciples determined, thus the disciples in Antioch, the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Now, that's a wonderful response, isn't it? But did you notice what the prophecy said? It did not just say there would be a famine in Judea. It said it would be all over the world, including Antioch. And so they could have been thinking, you know, we got to take care of ourselves. We can't worry about other people, especially people over in Judea who at one time looked upon us like dogs. And we look at them in the same way, at least we did before Christ. They could have taken that position. But instead they said, here's an opportunity, here is going to be a great need, and we can share of our bounty according to each person's ability. We're going to send relief to those brethren. Paul often writes about this in his letters. One example is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talking about the same campaign to take up a collection, to take to the churches in Judea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. Listen to how he describes this financial campaign, we might call it. Not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. This act of grace that's being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Paul there tells us what that was all about. Why are you sending money to people in Judea when you yourselves are going to suffer? Because it is an act of grace. And it will glorify the Lord, and it will show our goodwill. It will show those brethren in Judea, Jews who are now Christians, that people in Gentile lands think the same way. We're no different, even though in the past we would not even look at each other. We would not dare go into each other's homes. But now, because of Christ, what a difference we are seeing in Christ. This act of grace. We can sum it up. In fact, this is our calling right here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here is my calling and your calling and everyone else that follows Christ. He says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's our calling. Our calling is to imitate God every day in every situation of our lives and to walk in love toward one another. We see the example of Jesus. We hear the words that he spoke. And in a little bit, we're going to think especially on that greatest act of love ever shown, his death on the cross. That's how we're to act toward one another. Showing compassion, showing love. That's what the world needs, and that's what we have often. You remember the movie, no doubt, It's a Wonderful Life. It's out of season now. You won't see it playing on TV probably, but George Bailey was very distraught, and he had finally concluded it would have been better if I'd never been born. You remember what happened then? Clarence, his angel, came down and said, okay, let me show you what it's going to look like if you had never been born. And the town in which he lived looked nothing like what he knew. It was a bad place. It was a place where people looked out only for themselves. There was a lot of fighting, a lot of dishonesty, a lot of cheating and thievery. It was not where you would want to live. And the point was, you made a difference, George. It's a wonderful life. Now take that and apply it to the life of Jesus. Did Jesus change anything by his coming to this earth? Absolutely. And when you see people rushing in to natural disasters like we're seeing now in Turkey and Syria, and like we've seen on multiple occasions in other places, think, Jesus started that. People who may not even call themselves Christians are yet affected by that. They see this is the right way to do things. This is the good thing to do when disaster strikes. That compassion keeps on flowing. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus was chiding the Pharisees and the scribes. And in this particular verse, here's what he says, Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Now, why do I bring that up? We're, in a sense, going to be tithing. We don't call it that. Tithing means a tenth, and that was a standard used in the Old Covenant. Today it is as we have been prospered. But the idea is we're going to be taking inventory, and some of us are very meticulous about, okay, I need to give this much, and there it is. I put it in the plate. I've done my duty. That was how the Pharisees and the scribes thought. I've done my duty. But Jesus said, you've neglected the weightier things. And among those things that he mentioned are mercy, eleos, which means I see my neighbor suffering. What can I do to help? How can I show my compassion? The earthquake had aftershocks. You've no doubt read about that. There's been a lot of them from what I read, and probably will still be more to come. But the compassion of Jesus has had ripples that just won't stop. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. It happened a long way away from here. But when people see what Jesus does for us, we feel that. We want to duplicate it as best we can. And I want to share my compassion with others. Are you a follower of Jesus? That's where it begins. It's so simple. If you believe that he is the Son of God, are you ready to confess that before others and turn away from your sins by repenting of them? And today, put on Christ in baptism, washing away your sins. Simple. Takes only moments. But the effects are eternal and profound. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you followed him daily? Or has the world pulled you back into its ways? And if that's the case, you need to come home. God will run to meet you just like he came to meet the prodigal son. He'll welcome you back into the family. We'll pray with you, encourage you any way that we can, whatever we can do to help. Please come if we can help you as we stand and sing.
Please be seated. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing If That Isn't Love, hymn number 379.
Lay down his life.
If you didn't get your communion supplies, they're still available out front. If you would, pick those up. This morning we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29 in just a moment. I happened to be in Knoxville this week and was thinking about presiding over the Lord's Supper this morning, and I noticed as I went from building to building on the Knoxville campus, every building you go to is named or a memorial for somebody, or a building, even the bridges we drove on, the roads was. And then I thought about Washington. You know, Washington, D.C., everything has somebody's memorial. Lincoln, all of those, Jefferson. But all of those memorials fail in comparison to the memorial Christ established here in Matthew. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's bow. Father, we're so grateful for your Son, for his death on the cross. Father, now as we partake of the bread, may we do so in a manner well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name. Bow with me again. Father, we're so grateful for your blood and for the saving of our sins, or forgiveness of our sins, Father. We're mindful of the blood that was shed and what this cup represents, Father. Now as we partake of the fruit of the vine, may we do so in a manner well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen. We're also commanded to give back as we've been prospered. Bow with me, please. Father, we know we are a blessed people. We're so thankful for everything you've given us, for we know that everything comes from you. Father, now as we give back, may we do so in a manner well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name, amen.
We do have several announcements this morning, and after the announcements, then we will offer a prayer, and we will also be praying for the blessings on the food that we will share together later. There is a schedule of adult classes out on the Welcome Center, on this particular Welcome Center, so if you're walking out of the auditorium, the one to your right, and it will have a listing of all adult and college classes that will be offered for the spring quarter. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. A young Christian man from Florida has been given an internship with an engineering firm in our area. He will need a place to rent from May 15th through August the 4th. If you can help with this, please call the church office. Digging Deep, our ladies only discussion group, will meet today from 4 to 5:30, both in person and on Zoom. Our in-person session will take place in the children's training room in the office wing. All ladies are invited to a baby shower for Joshua and Caitlin Bacon today at 2 p.m. at the Storytelling Center in Jonesboro. They are registered at Amazon and Target. On March 19th, grades 1 through 6 will be studying skeletons in our series, Our God, the Amazing Creator. If you have anything to contribute, please contact Catherine Albertson. The following central activities are taking place in the next week or so. Please see the bulletin or the message board for more details and to sign up. Among these are the Redbirds Monthly Luncheon is on February 14th at the Black Olive in Jonesboro. Retired Men's Breakfast is also on February the 14th. Mom's Dinner and Fellowship is on February 18th at the Kitchen at Grace Meadows. And Dad's Prayer Breakfast on February 22nd is at Shoney's in Johnson City. Now, these are those on our prayer list. A woman by the name of Pebbles Garner has asked that we pray for her mother, who is going through some significant health issues. Sam Kaler, who is the husband of Joyce Kaler and the father of Casey Jackson, has been in the hospital with blood pressure issues. The blood pressure appears to be stabilizing, and they are hopeful he will be discharged this week. Gay Clark returned home from the hospital on Friday and is resting as she recovers from a dangerously low sodium level. She reports feeling better, but she is fatigued. Sean Kearney, boyfriend of Sydney Keaton, is feeling better, but was also diagnosed as having Rocky Mountain spotted fever. He will return to Marion, Virginia today. Kim Seaton sends her thanks for the prayers offered on his behalf. A neighbor of one of our members has a relative who is going through serious health issues. Prayers are requested for both his relative as well as this neighbor. And also, as we are in anticipation of going and sharing a fellowship meal together, let's remember that our Spanish brothers and sisters prepared a meal for us recently. And so we would like to acknowledge their act of kindness. And this morning, as we make our way downstairs, let's allow them to go through the line first and receive their food first, and then we will follow them. And be sure to greet them warmly. Would you all pray with me? Our Holy Father, you are so good to us. And in the middle of your goodness, you allow us to struggle with life in a fallen world. And there are so many on our prayer list this morning, and we lift all of them up to you, dear Lord. And we ask for the power of your grace and mercy, not just for their bodies, but Father, also for their hearts and their spirit. And help us all to have confidence in the sufficiency of your grace. Father, we will experience your grace this morning as we share this meal together. It is a gift from you. Even though physical hands have prepared it, it's not possible without you. And so, Father, we give you thanks, and we give you thanks for our Spanish brothers and sisters who will be sharing it with us, as they are our family in you, just as much as the rest of us. So we ask your blessings on the food. We ask you to bless it to nourish our bodies. And we ask you to bless our lives filled with the richness of your love and glory. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.